It is my pleasure this morning to introduce my colleague, my friend, and a tremendous servant of God to come and speak to us, Reverend Calvin Lindstrom.
Well, greetings from chilly Chicago. Last night we were having some conversation about Haitian time, and I was joking about a wedding where it was actually the Swedes who were late, and I was at a Brazilian service this morning, and I think most of them were on time, but again, the Swede who was late today, I apologize for that coming out of Orlando, but it is a blessing to be here. This congregation has been of encouragement to our own congregation. You may not know that, but Ken has been a good friend of my father for many years and a good friend of mine. He has given encouragement, direction to our congregation at many crucial times, so it is a blessing to be in Lakeland on a Lord's Day. I don't get often out too often with my own children and responsibilities, but it is a blessing in God's providence to be here with you. My text for this morning is from Proverbs chapter 3. I would invite you to again turn in your scriptures to Proverbs and the third chapter. The word of God reads, "My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands. For length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. And so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord, and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh, and strength to your bones. Honor the Lord with your first fruits, honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase. So your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son he receives." For the Lord loves, for whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as the Father, the Son, in whom he delights. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that in your kind providence you have given us this day, you have given us this place to worship you. And we thank you most of all for the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who goes before us. You know our worship is so insignificant in comparison to your glory. Who are we to express the infinite praises that you deserve? Who are we, as we recognize that we are sinners, to come before a holy God? Who are we, a small congregation here in Lakeland, to proclaim your majesty, and yet you have called us, and you have opened a way through the blood, through the broken body of our Lord. You have given us your Holy Spirit, so that you do delight in the humble praises of your people. And so now let us give attention to your word. May my words be in agreement with your word. May this congregation be encouraged and strengthened and challenged. And Lord, prepare us even for the serving of the Lord's Supper as we delight in you and in your presence with us. We give you all the thanks, glory, and praise in Jesus' good name. Amen. The subject that I want to set before you briefly is the subject of God's promises, the nature of God's promises. If we consider the Word of God, the bulk of God's Word, we might say, are the commands of God and the promises of God. the commands and the promises of God, and we know there's a relationship of the commands and promises of God. So we consider the subject of God's promises, and there are many promises that may come to mind. Can you think of a favorite promise, perhaps, that comes to you in a time of trouble, a time of uncertainty? And if you have had the privilege of memorizing God's word, the Holy Spirit often then can bring that particular promise to you. It's so good that we memorize the word of God so that we know those promises. Romans 8:28 has been perhaps our family's favorite verse. It's on my father's headstone. It's been a precious promise for many years. I think I gave my first little sermon on Romans 8:28 when I was in about fifth or sixth grade. But the promise that I want to set before us as an example comes here from Proverbs 3. And it's those two familiar verses. I hope you have these two verses even memorized, Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. And I ask the question, what does God promise us? What does God promise us? Now, there are different promises, but I think when we study the nature of God's promises, we see there is a connection. There is a relationship amongst many of the promises. And so in looking at this particular passage, this particular promise, I trust we'll see perhaps a further understanding of other promises. So what does God promise? The first thing that I would set forth from this passage is that God promises and offers himself to you. God promises and he offers himself to you. Look at the words that we find here in verses 5 and 6 that speak of God's presence, of God's offering himself to us. Maybe it doesn't jump out on the page, but no, again, note these words. The words trust. Trust implies relationship. The word all your heart. This is not a casual relationship that God offers to us. No, it is a relationship where all of your heart is summoned. The word acknowledge, and that is, as we'll see later, it's the verb to know. A verb of deepest intimacy and relationship. And then the promise where God says he will direct himself. Now, as we study the promises of God, every time we come actually to the scriptures, we should be reminded of God's majesty, that God is not just our big buddy. It is said today the religion of most people in America today is of moral therapeutic deism. The God we worship is the God who is there just to make us happy, and we hopefully do things that he likes, and then he blesses us a little more. But man's chief end is basically to be blessed by God, according to this false religion. No, we remember the majesty of God. We should often consider that, but we also are reminded in Scripture that he is near his people. He comes in his power, in his might, to dwell in and among us. So we consider the imminence of God. Our God is not the God of deism, distant from you, just away and, as it were, by remote control, directing blessings into your life. The illustration, maybe, is of a drone. More and more, the U.S. Air Force is investing in drone technology so that pilots, maybe somewhere here, even in Florida, other parts of the world, can control airplanes that are maybe 8,000-10,000 miles away. So drone warfare increasingly is the way that the U.S. Air Force is wanting to conduct its business. But God is not a drone pilot, distant from his people, just sending drones to, as it were, give us our blessings. No, the Lord draws near to his people. God promises himself. Look at some of the other words of promise in this chapter. Let's look at verses 11 and 12, where God says, "My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects. Just as a father, the son in whom he delights." Now, no son, no daughter ever loved to experience the correction of a father. But one thing we can say, that discipline is a personal discipline. Unless your father had a paddle that was 10 feet long. No, he came near you. When God chastises us, when he corrects us, again, it's not from some distant place. It's the relationship of a father drawing near to a son to correct us, to discipline, to chastise you. When God is correcting you, he's not drawn far from you. In fact, we might say it's just the opposite. For his children, he comes close to correct you, to discipline us. Verse 26. For the Lord will be your confidence, will keep your foot from being caught. That promise, again, I think describes the personal presence of God. He's not, again, from afar keeping your foot. No, he is there with you, keeping your foot from being caught. Verse 32. His secret counsel is with the upright. A beautiful promise. Again, all of these speak that the promises of God are not just about blessings, not just about things we enjoy, though we do enjoy many good things from his hand, but what God promises you is his presence. Look back to verse 5. The command to trust, it's a command, it's an imperative. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. The parallelism here. Then in all your ways, you are to acknowledge him. And the Hebrew verb to acknowledge is the common verb to know. As I said earlier, it's a verb that expresses intimacy. The closest intimacy that people can have is described by this verb to know, the relationship of a husband and a wife. And so in all our ways, we are to know God, to acknowledge him, to recognize him, to consider him, to consider his presence, to consider then what he would command us to do. And so the promises that God gives to you are also part of the challenge that he gives to you. Do you see how these promises challenge you? They're given in the form of imperatives, but also the fact that you must give up other things in which you would trust. You must give up anything but trusting in God. Any other idol, anything else that we look to for refuge, we must give up all of those things, turning from the sins of worry and fear. Looking then to our God. Now, thankfully, God is not restricted by your responses. Imagine if you received only that which you deserved. Who would want to wake up in the morning if you knew God was going to give you what you deserved that day? That would be a horrible day. That would be a day to go back to sleep. No, God does not treat you as you deserve, thankfully. We are, if we are his people, we are in Christ. We are assured that we are in Christ. So this promise does not restrict God. His promises do not restrict him because they are all fulfilled in Christ. So the blessings come from his grace, which we do not deserve. So there is a call which we do not completely obey. Who could ever say, I trust God fully? I never look to my own understanding. Only a fool would be so brash. So we don't obey this promise fully, and thankfully the blessings then that God gives cause us to more and more want to trust in him, to draw near unto him. And so the greatest joy is to know the peace and presence of God through Christ. James 4:8 says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Isaiah 41 verse 10, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Psalm 73:28. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all your works. At the heart of God's covenant promises, and a phrase found at least 10 times in the scripture, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, is the promise, I will be their God. 10 times that promise is used all throughout the scriptures. It's that common link, we can say, of the covenant of Christ. I will be their God. What was the final promise that Jesus gave to the apostles? That final promise as they are sent forth, the promise is, I will be with you. I will be with you to the end of the world. In Acts 18, Paul was in the city of Corinth. And we have to be careful as we read into Scripture, what's called mirror readings. Those can be very dangerous. But as we think of someone like the Apostle Paul, we would say the Apostle Paul had to be perhaps the bravest man apart from Christ in Scripture. Someone so bold to speak to Jew and Gentile, to stand before kings and governors, to appeal to Caesar. So we would say Paul was a bold man, a fearless man. And yet in Acts 18, Paul is in the city of Corinth, a very dangerous city. And we're told that the Lord Jesus, gave Paul a special word as he was in Corinth, a vision. This is Acts 18, starting in verse 9. Now the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision. Do not be afraid. Now we're not told that Paul was just a ball of tears or uncertainty. That's not the truth. But if Paul has to be told, do not be afraid, what must that mean, at least in part? There would be the tendency that he was afraid. And here is the Apostle Paul. And here is the Lord Jesus Christ going to the Apostle Paul. Paul, do not be afraid, but speak. Do not keep silent. Why? For I am with you. The promise of the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ with the Apostle Paul. That is why Paul could be bold. The Lord Jesus Christ was with Paul through the Holy Spirit. For I am with you. And then he did give a special word. No one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in this city. And Paul would spend 18 months then in this dangerous city with the assurance of God's presence, with the assurance then of God's protection. So what does God promise? He promises himself, his presence. Second, from our text, God promises that he will lead and guide. God promises that he will lead and guide his people. Note verse 6. He will make your paths straight. The idea is he is going to direct your paths by making them smooth. Again, the picture implies his presence, his nearness. It's not God behind you. It's not God leading you again with a drone. No, it's God going before you. His presence with us, and we can say going before us. God will make your paths straight. Now, how does God guide? How does the Word of God guide us? How is this promise fulfilled? And the answer is not as we often think or want. Not as we often think or want. And that means you must be willing to give up your own plans and ideas and dreams as you would submit to the direction that God provides. Think of the characters, some of the main characters in Scripture. Abraham was mentioned before. Abraham, or Joseph, David, the Apostle Paul, or again, Daniel. Did any of these characters, any of the characters that really stand out in Scripture, did any of them really know how their lives would turn out? Did Joseph, when he was 17 years old, did he know, my plan is to go to Egypt and become prime minister? What about Abraham? Did he know, did he have a GPS? God gave him a map and said, Abraham, go to the X on that map. What about Daniel? Did Daniel plan, I want to become a eunuch? I'm going to be taken into captivity and go to Babylon. But later I'm going to be prime minister or a very important position in Persia. Was that on Daniel's life plan? Well, obviously the answer is no. Often in prayer, we want God to bless our own plans. And that's not wrong to ask for guidance. As we think we know what he calls us to do, we rightfully ask. But the promise is not God will make all your dreams come true. I know we're in the land of Disney, but God is not Disney. He is the sovereign God before whom we bow and humble ourselves. So the promise is what? God's guidance and his leading according to his sovereign power, not your own dreams. And that's what the text says. Lean not on your own understanding. Don't rest even on your own dreams or plans, your own understanding of what you think your life is or should be. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. The call of this text, or the question, is, are you willing to accept God's guidance? Are you really willing to accept God's guidance in your life? Or do you fight against His providence? Do you fight against His leading and His direction? That's why verse 7 tells us, don't be wise in your own eyes. Pride can manifest itself in various ways, can't it? The pride of thinking you know better what your life should be than God does. What a fearful form of pride that would be. And yet we often are guilty of that. Now, as God's word, even in the book of Proverbs, continues to show us, this does not mean you never make plans for the future. That would be foolish also. Proverbs 22:3 says, a prudent man foresees evil and hides himself. It's the simple that pass on and are punished. So, no, a wise man does seek to plan prayerfully, humbly before the Lord. And yet we're also reminded a man's heart plans his ways, but what? The Lord directs his step. Proverbs 16, verse 9. Yes, plan, but plan with humility. Plan in submission to the Almighty God. Now, how does God direct and guide you? Well, we've already said it's often in ways that we would not expect. We can't even know. He guides you in His providence and in ways that you cannot dream of even. The other way that God guides us is He guides us to obey His word. So His guidance is, as Sinclair Ferguson mentioned, it's not ecstatic or mystical. It's not words of knowledge. No, God guides you ethically, practically. Donald Barnhouse said, I can say from experience that 95% of knowing the will of God consists in what? Being prepared to do it before you know what it is. So yes, you pray for guidance, but pray for obedience. Maybe we pray too often for guidance, and we should pray more for a willing heart of submission and obedience. God will guide you, but will we want to accept His guidance? Do we submit? Trust not in your own heart. Lean not in your own understanding. So God promises Himself. That's number one. He does promise that He will direct and guide you in His providence. We have to be willing to accept His guidance. Third, God promises us not just individual blessing or benefit, but kingdom gain. God promises us not just individual happiness or blessing. He promises to use us for kingdom gain. As we think of the book of Proverbs, there is a wrong way of reading the book of Proverbs, like it's life's little instruction book in the Old Testament, just filled with these interesting maxims that would make your life happier or more successful. Like the infomercials on public television, if you just give in to the order, you're going to get these DVDs that will help make your life more practical and successful. That's not the Word of God. The Word of God is given to us, yes, individually, but also corporately. The book of Proverbs is to guide the nation of Israel. The book of Proverbs is to guide the church. We're not just a bunch of individuals. We are part of God's people. He guides us then for the sake, not just of yourself, but for the glory of His church, the advancement of His kingdom. So yes, there is always an individual application. Individually, we must receive the truth. But the blessing cannot just be restricted to individual blessing. When God says He will direct our paths, that's not just for your own happiness. It's for what is best for His kingdom. And that is often beyond our own limited understanding. Now, how do we know that? That's what the Word of God shows. If we study it in its extent, rather than just individualizing a specific promise here and there. Romans 8:28 that I mentioned earlier, what a precious promise that is. And we know that all things work together for good, or in all things God works for our good. To those who love him, to those who are the called according to his purpose, we know that precious promise, I'm sure, that has been of comfort to you. And yet, as you know, Romans chapter 8, what happens just 7 verses later in Romans chapter 8? It is tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, the sword. Romans 8:28 is in the context of the suffering of God's church. As Paul quotes from Psalm 44:22, "For your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter." So Romans 8:28 and Proverbs 3:5-6 are not just about our own individual happiness. Well, you missed that Starbucks turn off, but good thing, because Dunkin' Donuts is giving away a free donut. That's not Romans 8:28. Now, God does give us all good gifts. We are thankful in all things, but let's not strip his promises to our mere external little happiness. Because the kingdom is far greater than that. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he calls his people, it's more than just to our own happiness. Yes, God is gracious. He is generous. But he calls you, seek first my kingdom. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Yes, he will take care of your other needs. 1 Corinthians 15:58 promises that when you are serving the Lord, you know your labor in the Lord is not in vain. The labor in Christ, for Christ, that labor is not in vain. So yes, God in his providence may bless you with wealth, with success, with achievement. He may give you a mind that really can learn. God does not bless us all equally. He doesn't have to. But God also in his providence may send you loss. He may send you suffering. He may send you separation from family and friends. When I pray for the offering, before we take an offering in our church, we're a little Baptist there. But before I pray for that, I often remind the congregation that God is good to us just as he is good to those in prison. To those in prison, God is also good. Not in the same way that he is good to us, but we must consider the goodness of God goes beyond just our external blessings. If all of those blessings were stripped away, could you say like Job, "The Lord gives and he takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And so when Paul is writing to Timothy, warning him about the dangers of those who desire to be rich, what does he tell Timothy to pursue? "But you, O man of God, flee these things, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses." What does God promise his people? He promises himself, his presence. He does promise to guide, to direct you as you wait on him, as you submit to him. He promises to use you for the sake of his kingdom. I believe we find these aspects here in Proverbs 3 in relationship to the Word of God, the context of the Word of God. Before I close, though, I must set before us the greatest example of trust, the greatest example of submission, and that is, of course, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If we leave this just focused, well, I must trust, and yes, there are some good blessings, then I have failed as a preacher. Yes, there is the command of God. There are the promises of God, but we must always be looking to the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew 26, two passages of our Lord's submission, one before the cross, one on the cross. Matthew 26, starting with verse 39. Our Lord in the garden called Gethsemane. "He went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, 'Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, "What? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again, a second time, he went away and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done." And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. So he left them, went away again, and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Luke 23, verses 44 through 46. Luke 23, starting with verse 44. "Now it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. Then the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was torn in two. And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, 'Father, into your hands I commit my spirit.' Having said this, he breathed his last." You are called indeed to submit to the Lord in all situations. And why can we do that? We don't do it perfectly. The only reason you can trust is the Lord Jesus Christ went before you, because he bore the Father's wrath. That's the only reason then you can trust in God, that your eyes can be opened, that you can say, "Not my will, but yours be done." So we will all fail the commands of Proverbs 3 many times in our lives. And that is why we never rest in our own trust. We rest in the obedience of Christ. Our boast, not then in how much we have trusted, our boast, our Lord perfectly trusted, perfectly submitted to the Father. And so the meal that we celebrate reminds us of the blessing of God's presence, doesn't it? We have communion with the great God. We have communion with the Lord Jesus Christ. Real communion. His presence is with us. And so he draws near to us, calling for us to renew our trust and our confidence in him, calling for us to be strengthened to work for his kingdom. The gates of hell will not prevail against the church. And God strengthens us through his Son, so that we can fight those battles, fight the good fight of faith. Amen.